a song of degrees. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of it and the power of it. Thank you, Lord, for these good testimonies that's bragged on the Lord and on your faithfulness tonight. I pray now as we open up your word, I pray, God, that you'd speak to us from each verse, each line. I pray, Lord, that you would say what you want said tonight. And most of all, that we'd see no man save Jesus only. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I mentioned, we've been preaching a little bit on and off to these Psalms of degrees, beginning in Psalm 120, and they conclude in Psalm 134. There are 15 of them. The word degrees, as we have mentioned, it means an ascent or to go up as ascending a set of stairs. And it's commonly believed that the Jews would sing these psalms as they ascended the steps going into the temple to worship the Lord. And we've looked at Psalm 120, in my distress I cried to the Lord and he heard me. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord. Psalm 123 talks about that servant lifting up his eyes to the hand of the master. Psalm 124 talks about if it had not been the Lord that was on our side. Psalm 125 talks about trusting the Lord. And tonight when we come to Psalm 126, I want to deal with this theme of this psalm, I believe is this: the God that turns things around. He said in verse number 1, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. I'm glad we serve a God tonight that can turn things around. It means the thing was heading one direction. Things were looking bad. Things were looking discouraging. But aren't you glad God is able to turn those things around? I tell you, when things look dark, when they look bleak, when they look discouraging, I'm glad God is able to change that situation. God is able to meet that need. God is able to answer that prayer. He is the God that can turn things around. I can't fix things tonight. I can't solve problems. I can't meet needs tonight. But I'm glad I know the God who can turn it around. I don't care if it's a prodigal child tonight, he can turn it around. I don't care if it's a financial situation tonight, he can turn it around. I don't care if it's a burden you're carrying tonight, he can turn it around. I don't care what the need is, God is able to turn things around. We'll note three things in this psalm. First of all, we note the providence of the sovereign. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We note, first of all, the captivity. Notice what he said in verse 1, the captivity of Zion. We said this in other messages, but we'll say it again tonight. When you see that word Zion in these psalms, it is also not just referring to the geographical location, but it is also a spiritual term for the nation of Israel. And so we understand by looking at this phrase that Israel had been in captivity. If you're a Bible student, you understand that this was the Babylonian captivity. They're in captivity because they rebelled against God. They would not heed his words. They would not obey his commandments. And because of their disobedience, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and to take them into Babylonian captivity for some 70 years. During this time, they were detained. They couldn't get out and they didn't see any way out. They were discouraged. Brother Austin Elkins preached it that Sunday I was gone. He preached the 137th Psalm where he said they required of us a song, and we said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were discouraged. They were despised and they were defeated. They are in captivity. What I'm seeing more more and more is God's people, not in a physical captivity, but in a spiritual captivity. The enemy tries to steal your song, and he tries to steal your joy and your excitement and your zeal for the Lord. And he wants to violate your walk with God. He wants to hinder your prayer life and your Bible reading time. And you feel like you can't get out. And you feel like you're detained and you're discouraged and you're despised by the world and you're living in defeat tonight. But I'm so glad I serve a God that can turn it around. It doesn't matter what the enemy throws your way. It doesn't matter what the world and the flesh and the devil throws against us. I'm glad tonight to know that God can turn it around. Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? Anybody ever been in a situation where you felt like you was in captivity, where you was detained and you were discouraged and you were defeated, only for God to show up and show out and turn that thing around and make a difference in your life? I bless his name tonight for all those times when the situation looked bad, when the doctor's report was gloom and doom and despair, and when things were going wrong, God showed up at the right moment and he turned things around. We know the captivity in verse number 1, but then we also notice the change in verse number 1. He said, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion. Yes, we were in captivity. Yes, we were in bondage. Yes, we were detained. We were discouraged. But God turned it around. Amen. Aren't you glad when we know tonight when we are bound and broken and burdened and bruised, but God can turn things around. I want to encourage you tonight that it doesn't matter whatever difficulty you're facing, God can turn that around. But here's what we struggle with. He can turn it around if he chooses to. You know what we get upset at? And we get upset when we know he can and he don't. I'm telling you, but I'm glad for those times when he has. And by the way, I guarantee you this, if God don't turn your situation around like you want him to, his way is best, his word is right, he's too perfect to make a mistake, he's too right to do anything wrong tonight, he is a faithful God, amen. The captivity, the change, but then notice the comparison. He said, we were like them that dreamed. In other words, he said, when we walked out of Babylonian captivity after 70 years, and they just said, y'all can go. That's what, basically what they did. You read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. The enemy opened the door and said, y'all can go. And they began to walk out of Babylon, heading back toward Israel. You know what they were saying? Is this really happening? Is this a dream? This is almost too good to be true. I don't know about you tonight, but there's some days I look around at my life, and I look around at the blessings God's given me, and the family, and the home, and the church he's given me, and I said, is this a dream? Is this really happening? I tell you, God's been so good, and God's been so faithful, and God has been better to me than I ever deserved. I'm telling you, sometimes it feels like a dream. But thank God I don't wake up from it. I note the comparison. We note the celebration. In verse number 2, he said, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Verse number 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. There are two types of celebrating in these two verses. First of all, there is laughter, and that speaks of joy, amen. The Bible said in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Remember, they're sitting by the rivers of Babylon. They're in bondage. They don't have a song to sing. They don't have any joy in their heart, but God turned that situation around, and God let the joy bells ring again. You ever been in a place in your life where it didn't seem like there was any joy? You didn't find any joy or satisfaction in anything, only for God not to maybe turn the situation around, but he turned you around, and he changed some things in your heart, and the joy of the Lord began to fill your spirit. I'm glad there's joy for the journey. I'm glad there's joy for the child of God. We don't have to walk around acting like God died. Yeah, he died, but he rose again on the third day, and we can have joy, amen. The Bible said in Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. I tell you, God's people ought to be a happy people tonight. I'm not saying we don't have trouble, you know better than that. I'm not saying we don't have difficulties, you know better than that tonight. But I tell you, we can have joy when the world will understand, when the world can't comprehend. We can be a joyful people tonight. I preached this the other night at the teen meeting I was at. You know, the devil don't have any happy old people. Every old person the devil has are bitter and mad and just mad at the world. And I met some people at church that were old that were like that, and I wonder who they belong to. Amen. You ought to have joy. But this, I ain't worried about but that, but this, but you ought to have joy, man. I tell you tonight, there's a lot, well, preacher, have you seen the economy? Have you seen this? Have you seen that? No, and you hadn't either if you haven't been watching the news, amen. You just told on yourself. Have you seen all this that's going on? I know it's bad, but I'll tell you something tonight, at least we're not going to hell, amen. At least we're not lost without God. At least the God, we have the Word of God, amen. At least the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. I'm glad to know things might be bad down here, but it's going to be a whole lot better over there. I know the government's corrupt down here, but I'm telling you, there's a king that's going to come and sit on this earth for 1,000 years. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. His government's not going to have any flaws in it, and I'm going to be in that number. I tell you, don't look at what you can see down here, but lift up your eyes, as the psalmist said. Get your eyes off the things down here and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Get some joy back in your heart. He said, we were glad. Well, that knocks 45-50% of Baptists out. You know why? Oh, Baptists, there's something that rhymes with glad, but they're not glad. They either mad or sad. But they ain't glad. I tell you tonight, we have a biblical commandment to have joy in the Lord and be glad and to rejoice. The preacher preached out of Philippians 4 the other night. It said, rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. No, that ain't what it said. It said rejoice in the Lord when gas is $1.50 a gallon. That ain't what it said. It said rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. May I remind you, when Paul wrote that verse, he wasn't sitting at the Hampton Inn. He wasn't eating the Outback Steakhouse. He's in a Roman prison. The sewage is running around at his feet. He's chained to a wall. The rats are as big as house cats. He's in total darkness except for a candle. But you know what he said? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And if Paul can say that in the Roman prison, how much more can you and I say that tonight, sitting in an air-conditioned building with padded pews, lights and electricity and technology and a PA system, and I'm telling you, we ought to rejoice tonight and be glad. Amen. Some folks, they ain't glad unless they sad or mad about something. That's called self-pity. You know, you get on our nerves. You get on mine, at least. I mean, I must be, is that too honest? You know, I run for people like that. Come on now, talk to me. I mean, just always gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Just gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now, how many of y'all know that song? Hee-haw. Amen. Miss Linda, you don't know what hee-haw is? We have to give her an education on what hee-haw is. Amen. Somebody sent her a YouTube link tonight. Amen. We're sorry we didn't properly disciple you when you joined the church. Amen. But people live like that. Just by, how you doing? Pretty good, but it's probably not going to last long. I know people like that. I mean, how you doing? Oh, I don't know. It's just so bad. You know, I mean, yeah, it's hard. You're just going to heaven when you die. It's terrible, ain't it? That ain't how we're supposed to live, church. We're supposed to be glad. I know there's trials. I know there's difficulties. I know there's heartache. But I tell you tonight, you ought to fool the devil if you ain't going to do nobody. Just fool the devil and say, hallelujah, anyhow. God, you've been better than me than I deserve. I may die today, but I didn't deserve to live today. I ought to be in hell now. But God, you blessed me and you've been good to me. Amen. This joy and this laughter speaks of joy. But then, this singing speaks of jubilation. They got a song to sing. Remember in Babylon, they said, how are we going to sing? I'll tell you how you sing. You sing loud. And you sing to the Lord. And you sing a long time. How do I sing in a strange land? Well, you sing loud. I'll tell you, when we sing in this church, you ought to sing loud. You ought not mutter through victory in Jesus. You ought not mutter through glory. You ought to sing loud, amen. And then you ought to sing to the Lord, amen. Everybody, if you don't know the song, everybody ought to have a songbook singing along. Can I get an amen out of that? You ought to be singing with all your might. In fact, you need to sing so loud that if I stop singing, the whole church don't stop singing. Can I get an amen out of that? You ought to sing loud. So I said, well, you just sing so loud. You know why I sing loud? I choose to sing loud. And you can sing loud too if you choose to. So I said, preacher, I can't sing. Well, just don't stand under a microphone and you just sing loud anyway and you'll be all right. Amen. You ought to sing unto the Lord. David said he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he put in my mouth a new song, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, and in his courts with praise. We ought to sing to him tonight. He's worthy of our song. Amen. He's worthy of it. In fact, if y'all don't start singing loud, I'm going to start making everybody in the building get up and sing a solo just so I know you're singing. I think we're going to have some good singing around here Sunday, ain't we? Y'all sing loud. Well, preacher, are you ashamed of the Lord? You ashamed to give him praise? You know, part of worship and praise the Lord is embarrassing your flesh. Now, if you're real bad, we'll tell you. How many of y'all believe we'd tell you around here? Amen. Amen. I'm just telling you, and we're laughing, cutting up, but I tell you, we ought to sing to the Lord tonight. We ought to worship him. We ought to praise him. We ought to magnify him, amen. That's their celebration, but then notice their consideration. Verse 2, watch what verse 2 says. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then, after we was filled with laughter and singing, watch what happened. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. You know who's saying that in verse 2? The heathen. They're looking at God's people with joy and jubilation, with joy and singing. And those Babylonians are saying, wow, their God has been good to them. That's why we ought to sing. That's why we ought to have joy. So not just to give glory to God, but so the world might see there's a reality to our Christianity. It's not just something we do on Sunday, but this is something that is real. This is something that is real, thank God. Amen. They admitted the awareness of God. They said, the Lord, the activity of God hath done, the ability of God, great things. And the affection of God for them. They said, God, they don't even believe in Jehovah. They don't even believe in God. But you know what they said when they saw them Israelites walking out of Babylon? God sure has been good to that crowd. God sure has been faithful to them. We don't understand it and we don't comprehend it all, but God has been good to them. I tell you, I want God to be so good to me that even a lost man could see there's something different about that man. There's something different about his family. He's been getting blessed. God's been good to him. Amen. I think about Daniel in chapter number 3, them three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. In the same context, Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar threw them in that furnace. You know what Nebuchadnezzar said? He said, how many do we cast in there? They said, 3. He said, lo, I see 4 men, and the form and the fourth is like the Son of God. You know what he did? He saw God in that crowd. He saw the Lord doing great things for them. Oh, King Darius put Daniel in that den of lions that night, and he come out the next morning, and he found that God, the God of Daniel, kept him saving the lions then that night, and he turned to God and worshiped God. You know why? The heathen saw and said, the Lord hath done great things for them. I tell you, that's why we ought to have joy, ought to have singing. The world's depressed out of their mind. And I understand depression is a real thing. I understand God's people can fight that. I'm not minimizing that tonight. But I tell you, the world ought to be able to look to the church house and see a difference. The world ought to be able to look to the church and see hope for their problem and a solution for their need. Thankfully, the first point is the next 2 points, and as long as the first point, so you don't have to worry. Amen. There's the providence of the sovereign, but secondly, in verse number 4, there's the prayer of sincerity. Watch what he said: "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." What an interesting prayer. This prayer can be interpreted 2 ways. First of all, there is the request practically. The primary interpretation means that even though some of the Israelites had made it out of Babylonian captivity, there were still some that were in there. They came in groups. They came in sections from Babylon. And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, thank you for getting us out. Lord, would you please bring our brothers and sisters that are still in Babylonian captivity? Would you bring them out? Practically in this text, the psalmist is praying that God would help them. At the streams in the south is a reference to the Southland. And during the dry season, these rivers would dry up and be parched from the sun. But when the rainy season would come, the rivers would begin to flow. In other words, here's the practical application to us tonight. We've been delivered, and God's helped us, but we ought to carry a burden for those that are still in captivity, if you would. Whether they're lost or whether they're saved, they're in a battle, we ought to have a burden to pray for others. I tell you, when God turns things around for you, don't forget those that are still in a battle. Don't forget to pray for those that are still lost. Don't forget to pray for those that are still in bondage. That's the request practically, but then the revelation prophetically. This verse refers to those Jews returning to the homeland in Israel and leading up to the tribulation period in the time of Jacob's trouble when God is going to save Israel in a day. That's not talking about individual Israel. It's talking about national Israel. And when all of Israel shall be saved, doesn't mean that every Jew is going to be saved. The only Jews that are going to get saved is the Jews that accept Jesus Christ. But when it says in Romans 11 that all Israel shall be saved is referring to a national salvation, not saving their souls from hell. But God's going to save Israel from the Antichrist, and God's going to save Israel out of that tribulation period, and God's going to take care of them. And the psalmist is praying a future prayer: God, bring them that's been scattered around the world, bring them all back to their homeland. You know what we're seeing right now in 2022? God's answering that prayer. God's bringing the Jews back. God's bringing the Jews. I want to remind you again, if you want to know what's going on in heaven and on God's prophetic calendar, don't look at Washington, D.C. You look at Israel. You look at Jerusalem. That's where God's prophetic calendar is going at. It ain't based on what's happening in D.C. It's based on what's happening in Jerusalem tonight. And I tell you, things are getting ready for a rapture, and things are getting ready for a wedding. Amen. And thank God for that. So there is the providence of the sovereign when the Lord turned the captive of Zion. There is the prayer of sincerity. He said, Lord, would you help those who are still in bondage? But then notice the principle of sowing, verse 5 and 6. Now, I'll be honest, when I was studying this psalm, I thought verse 5 and 6 were a little out of place. In the first four verses, he's talking about, Lord, bring them. Thank you for bringing us out. God, bring them other ones out. But watch verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, the Bible is correct. The Bible is perfect. Amen. But I'm honest, when I read that, Brother Tony, I thought, that's a little out of place. That don't seem to be the context. But think about this. They've been out of that land of Israel for 70 years. For 70 years, you know what's been going on with that land? Nothing. The ground has not been plowed. It's not been planted. You know what it is? That ground's hard. It's rough. It's not been cultivated. You know what the psalmist is saying? Just because God turned things around, I still have a responsibility. You see, first of all, you need to work. He said, they that sow. You know what we're bad about doing? God turned things around, and God do that so many times. We just don't do our responsibility. Well, God's going to take care of it. Well, God's able to take care of it, but we still have responsibilities. I'm still supposed to pray. I'm supposed to read the Bible. I'm supposed to crucify the flesh. I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit. I'm supposed to go to the house of God. I'm supposed to tithe. I'm supposed to give to missions. I'm supposed to be faithful. You picking up what I'm laying down? I know God's able to do things, but that does not negate my responsibility to do what I'm supposed to do. That makes sense? You getting a hold of that? I'm supposed to sow. You know what sowing involves? It involves a plowman. It involves a plow. It involves plowing. It involves persistency. I've never done it before, and I have no desire to. I've never plowed up a garden. I don't want to. I'd rather just go down here to the Rockwell and buy my tomatoes there. Or better yet, I'd rather for my church folks to plow a garden and bring me the fruit. Hallelujah. I like tomatoes. Amen. And I like fried okra. Amen. Don't bring me no boiled okra. That's not on a stick. Amen. I want fried okra. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. I like gardens. I'd rather you plow, you plant, and I'll partake. Praise God. That's a good outline. You plow and plant, I'll partake. Amen. I never plow, but here's what I do. Anybody ever plow before? You plowed up a garden? Hold your hand up. Eric, you plowed a garden? I ain't never got nothing out of it. Not here. Oh, well, that's the problem. I know plowing's not easy work. Even if you got a gas tiller, still hard work. And Bible days, where they're plowing with an oxen. They're plowing, they're fighting. You know what? You know what? You're going to plow and have a garden. You know what you're going to do? You have to be persistent. You know what Jesus say? He that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Here's what I'm saying tonight. Just because God turns things around does not negate your responsibility to be faithful and to labor and do what you're supposed to do. That makes sense tonight? You ought to work, but then verse number 6, you need to weep. He said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed. The ground was hardened by the elements and the dryness of the land. So if there was going to be a product, there's going to be passion. In other words, it needs to mean something to you. Does the work of God mean anything to you tonight? You need to work. You need to weep. But here's the hard thing, and I'm done. You got to wait. He said, you're going to reap in joy. Verse 6, you shall doubtless come again with the joy and bring the sheaves with him. I didn't grow up on a farm. I grew up in the country, but not on a farm. But I do know this. Them tomato plants don't grow up overnight. You plant them on Monday, you ain't going to get tomatoes on Thursday. You know what you have to do? You have to wait. Many times, you know what God does? I love how this psalm ends. This psalm begins with God just turning things around and changing. I'm glad he can do that. But you know what this psalm ends? How it ends? Teaching you to wait. Here's the point tonight. I'm done. God is able to turn things around just like that. Is he not? But you know what he'll do sometimes? He'll make you wait.